On Wednesday evenings, we've been studying about the grape and all things related to the grape. I hope it's been an interesting study to you, and it has to me. It's really interesting how much is said about those things related to the grape, different things that we've touched upon, different things that we've looked at and learned. There's yet much to go. I had mentioned to you two services ago that I thought that all that we had was just the allegorical use and reference of things related to the grape, and I was wrong. There was one thing that I had that we needed to deal with, would like to deal with first, and so we're going to look to do that tonight. But just, and then there's some other things. Not wrap up, but kind of mop up with some things that are in the Scripture regarding things related to the grape, and then we'll go on to the subject tonight. Things that we have seen and touched upon a little bit in our studies, and we've got some key words that we're looking at, the cup being one, the things of the Lord's blessing and such as that. We won't be delving into those. We know that those are there, and that use of the cup is there. Remember, my cup runneth over, and I will take the cup of salvation. Those things are there, and in the Scripture, and we know about those. We'll not be delving into those in any kind of detail. We've taken a look at things related to the key word drunk, as namely in drunkenness and such as that, and how as the children of God we need to avoid that. It's not a good testimony of the Lord in regards to drunkenness. It happens with things alcoholic. It happens in our day with drugs. There's a rampant problem with drugs. And so we've taken a look at aspects about that. We took a look at sedation and how that is a blessing from the Lord, but we've got to be careful not to abuse it, put it in its right place and such. One thing that is mentioned in the Scriptures, and we see that in the telling of the Lord's first miracle and making the water into wine, and it's interesting, that could very well be the wash water that they have there. Some believe that that could be it. We find out there that old wine is better than new, and so that's just something that we learn from the Scriptures, that old wine is better than new because of the process of fermentation and the way that it works. In regards to this key word of the grape, in the Scripture, we can see and look at Israel's charge regarding their crops and grapes, about how to pick them, how not to pick them too much, not to do gleaning and such as that. The grape is used much in the blessing of the Lord and references thereto. They are numerous. There's also references in all of these cases using these key words about where things are just mentioned in the course of life. You know, so-and-so was picking grapes. There's references like that in the Scripture. Or as I think Nehemiah saw, there was disobedience in working in the wine fat on the Sabbath day in his day. Strong drink we've covered well at the introductory and earlier messages. There's this of the vine, the key word vine. And when we get to this key word, along with that of the key word wine, the references in the Scriptures are extensive. Where those previous key words, in my notes, I've had 2 to 3 pages of passages where we're looking at and studying those. When we take a look at vine and we take a look at wine in the Scripture, I'm ended up with 10 pages of scriptural references, 12 pages of references. Very interesting how much it is used. The vine in the Scriptures indeed referring 99% of the time to that of the grapevine. And there's things that we're not going to touch on. We've kind of seen hints of it and seen it, different aspects of it. But God's instruction to Israel concerning vine and vineyards, that's along with the grapes. Doubt of the Lord's promises, there's something that's there. Balaam is even mentioned along with a reference to vineyards and such as that. The Lord's blessing upon Israel also with the vineyard and vineyards. We take a look at the drink offering and how much wine was used just in that alone. And there was going to be, the Lord was going to bless with an abundance of the grape and of its products for Israel in the land of Canaan. Also, the vine is referenced in the course of life. And then Brother Doug just touched upon it. The Lord tells about Samuel. He tells Samuel to tell the children of Israel about the way of the king. And he's going to require much of the vineyard in the way of the king. Again, these are just different subjects and pieces and parts that we're not going to delve into. Just want to get those addressed. Lastly, our key word of wine in the Scripture. We've seen that wine is indeed a signifier of great blessing in the Scripture. There's the timing of the Feast of Tabernacles that comes after the gathering of the grapes. General references to wine is a blessing that we've seen, a reference to corn and wine. It's an abundance of the Lord. We touched upon this passage. I'll mention it again, how the Lord said that he kept Israel from wine during the sojourn, that they would be sober during the Exodus and sojourn in the wilderness so they would see and know the work of God to deliver them. And so he did that. He testifies, Brother Moses testifies of that unto them. There's also references to wine in the negative, which we've seen, about drunkenness and misuse and such as that. Rulers, authority figures, judges need to stay away from wine intoxication because justice is perverted in that. We see about the deception of Joshua. There's a reference there to wineskins and such as that. Those guys that made up like they were coming from a long, long way away and they were just over the hill and they made a league and they were stuck with them forever. Solomon's experimentation with wine. Solomon gives testimony that he gave his heart to wine just to see what all would happen. And it wasn't good. And then this of the wine bibber. Of course, our Lord Jesus was accused of being a wine bibber, but he was not a wine bibber, a drunkard. He did drink wine. He did was with sinners, but he never promoted any wickedness or such as that. But he was accused of being a wine bibber. He had to be around wine to be accused of being a wine bibber, but he was not. And so those are, say again, some things with our key words that are kind of wrap up. We've got the rest that we're going to be taking a look at that is all in allegory. In the Scriptures, using this of the wine, the cup, the vineyard, the vine, and such as that, that we'll be looking on as we go forward. But tonight, there was one that is not allegorical. It's that of vinegar. Vinegar, it's interesting. Some people, I tell you what, with vinegar, you're not on the fence. You're either for vinegar or you're against vinegar. I don't like vinegar. You know, but I do like things pickled. So you got to have vinegar to get things pickled. It's kind of a quandary to my family. My wife and her father would be there over the stove in the spring and the summer, getting that bacon grease, getting it the right temperature so they can take perfectly good lettuce that would work for salad and put it in there and do what they call the abomination that they call to it. They would wilt it. Can you imagine taking lettuce and doing that to it? And then what they like to do is they like to get some vinegar out and pour over top of it. It's a good waste of food in my estimation. Vinegar. Some people like it on fish. Other people like vinegar on like to put vinegar on beans and different things. Some people just like to take vinegar. It's a very tasting. Vinegar is sour into us typically, and that taste is enjoyed. Now, like I said, vinegar to get the pickles, I'm all for it there. Pickled about anything, just about, well, not everything, but a lot of things, mostly vegetables, pickle those, and that's good. But vinegar outright, you know, I am very sad, but it's a blessing from the Lord, but I'm very sad that vinegar is good to clean with. Because then you've got to smell it, and the smell just turns my stomach. But the Lord's working on me with some of our projects around here. We've used a lot of vinegar to work on different things, and so I'm trying to get used to the smell. Vinegar is sour, and is used for many, many things. It's a blessing. It's a staple, really. It's become a staple of society, vinegar is. And so and vinegar, as we'll touch on, can be made from many things. Proverbs 10:26. Take a look here. Proverbs 10:26. We see a reference here, and it'll help us about vinegar. And this is that tasting thing that we have, and it's in the Word of God. The Word of God confirms it to us and tells us and instructs us using that as vinegar to the teeth. What does vinegar do to you when you get it in your mouth? Makes me go irk. Some people go yum, yum. But the vinegar will make your teeth tingle in some respects. And it's smoke to the eyes. Now, you get downwind of the campfire. That's no fun. Okay, so the one writing the proverb is telling that effect on the teeth, that is a unpleasant thing. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. So you take a sluggard and send him on a mission, it's just like vinegar to the teeth, give you that, making your teeth feel funny. Some people talk about a tingle. They get the situation happen. They get a tingle in the back of their neck. Hairs raise up on the back of your neck. Stuff like that. Was vinegar to the teeth and smoke in the eyes. So is the sluggard to them that send him. As that vinegar is sour, it is used in pickling, as we've mentioned. It can make some of our teeth feel funny. Sending a sluggard to do a job may very well make you feel the same way. You just don't have a good feeling it's going to go well. You want to send somebody diligent, don't you? Vinegar. Vinegar is a vegetable acid, an acid of liquor obtained from wine, cider, beer, other liquors. It is acidious. It's acidious fermentation. We have all kinds of different vinegars in our day. Apple cider vinegar, that's some of the rage with some folks. They drink that and use that in different recipes and such as that. And so it's got a wide degree of acidity. And it is, of course, always related to those things that are sour. When we take a look at vinegar in the Old Testament, look at definitions in the Hebrew, it just really is talking about it gives a reference to a Chaldean reference of a red thing, some product, some thing that is red. But when we take a look at vinegar in the New Testament, in the Greek, we see that the definition of it is sour wine. And that is the context of the scripture. We take a look, and I know Sister Megan is studying some Latin, and then we take a look at the word vinegar. In Latin, it's where it started, venum acer, which speaks of wine that is sour. That came to the vinaigre, the pronunciation there in Old French, and ultimately to vinegar in Middle English. So that's the development of the word, long associated with sour wine. Vinegar is made by the fermentation of ethanol or sugars. And this biblical context is the re-fermentation of wine. You remember how we took a look at the vow of the Nazarite, okay? Not the Nazarene, but the vow of the Nazarite. In Numbers 6:3, the instruction about that, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink. That was what the command was to the one that had taken that vow. Nothing to do with the grape, liquor of grapes, moist grapes, or dried. In Proverbs chapter 25, we see another reference here, and no doubt you've read this many times and have seen it in the scripture, maybe wondered about it. In Proverbs 25, verse number 20, as he that taketh away a garment in cold weather. So somebody is cold, they need some warmth, in Proverbs 25:20. They need some warmth. And how would you feel about that person that takes away a garment when somebody is there cold? They're already suffering from the cold, and somebody comes and makes it worse, adds insult to injury, if you will, by taking away their garment. As vinegar, and as vinegar upon nitre. So we have this reference here about vinegar upon nitre. So is he that singeth songs to an heavy heart. And so some things that can be understood and known about it, told about the singing of songs to an heavy heart. Taking away a garment in cold weather, as vinegar upon nitre. This of vinegar runs in the range of 5 to 20% acetic acid. That's the range that's typical for vinegar. And nitre is a base. And I don't know if you remember anything about chemistry, but acids and bases are on the opposite end of the pH scale, and they are opposites indeed in the way that they work. Nitre is a base, and the common understanding is potassium nitrate, saltpeter, some would say, and that is saltpeter is used to make gunpowder, but then the saltpeter that is known today and what was referenced as saltpeter hundreds of years ago, even thousands of years ago, there's some dispute. It's said that historically the term nitre was not well differentiated from natron, okay? Both of which have been very vaguely defined, but generally refer to compounds of sodium or potassium joined with carbonate or nitrate, okay? So somebody takes away a coat. You and I can understand that. But what about this vinegar on nitre? Well, what I did here for tonight, just to show this, to give a picture to it, that's some baking soda right there. All right? Some sodium bicarbonate. This right here is a little dab of vinegar. Not much. Not much vinegar. To take away somebody's coat, sing songs to a sorry person, to a sad, heavy heart. And look what happens. Yeah, I mean, it just, the volume is bad and it stinks. But that's what the Lord says, is that somebody that takes away a coat from somebody that's cold, adding insult to injury, the way it is with the vinegar and the nitre and how the vinegar just makes the nitre to effervesce, that acid and that base chemically combining and that resulting reaction, just a fizzing and a bubbling up as you saw it do there. That's the way it happens. That's what is happening when somebody sings songs to a heavy heart. They just drive them down further and further and further. That's the reason. One thing, if people who are sad and bad off in life and go to bars and drink liquor and then listen to the songs on the jukebox, they don't get picked up in life. I'm talking about emotionally in that. They are just driven down even further and further and further. There is no encouragement there. Singing songs to a heavy heart. And I tell you what, the songs that the world has will even cause one to despair in difficult and hard times of life. And I just want us to be reminded what it says in Ecclesiastes 7:5. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. And that's the songs of the world. The songs of fools. They don't believe the Lord in the Lord. They don't believe the Lord. And so it is that they are not, those songs are not a help to anyone. Many young people, as they're facing different challenges and different roadblocks, changes, things that upset them and such as that, they resort to the world's music, and it doesn't help them deal or cope with what's going on in their life. I know that personally. And so watch out what you listen to. Don't be a festerer like vinegar is on nitre. Okay, that festering up that it was. We don't need to be that at all, do we? As we continue on in references, a general reference to vinegar in the Scripture is found over in Ruth, where it's seen here that there's a morsel of bread that is dipped in vinegar. We'll not spend any time on that. But there is a proverb in Israel that we want to take a look at, and I invite you to turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. And so with the things that we've touched on, it helps us to understand about this proverb. Ezekiel is the prophet sent to those of Israel in Babylonian captivity. Okay? They are over there, many of them are over there, and they don't even understand why they've been taken captive and taken from their homeland. And the Lord speaks through our brother here in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse number 1. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. So there's this proverbs about the eating of a sour grape by the fathers, and the children's teeth are set on edge. The taking in of vinegar, like said, what Proverbs said earlier, is that it puts the teeth on edge. It makes the teeth tingle. So what is this about the fathers eating such, but then the children's teeth tingle? The Lord, you know what the Lord is? He's sick and tired of hearing that. He's sick and tired of the leadership, the ones that are older, being willing to sell away the future of their children by their disobedience and wickedness. They have come to an apathetic state. They just don't care what the future holds. And the Lord said, it won't be. It won't be anymore. Behold, all souls are mine, verse number 4. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You'll not be doing this because, see, the Lord promises planting or sowing and reaping. And as we've touched on here in recent times about the effects of an individual, a family, a society, a culture that that'll have on different people, Israel had come to the point that they were just bragging about it. They didn't care. They didn't care who it affected. If it sold their children down the road, if it caused their children problems, they just didn't care. And the Lord said, that's going to stop. That's stopping right here, right now. Everybody is going to answer for their own. And you can see about that more in chapter 18 there of Ezekiel. Jeremiah, he's another prophet. And we see here in chapter 31, this same reference. We'll take a look at verse 29. Jeremiah 31, verse number 29. Verse 27. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that like I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and plant, saith the Lord. And then in those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. The Lord's sick and tired of it. He will not hear. See, the thing is when the threat of the Lord passing out judgment upon the children is something that's supposed to take you and me and curb us, his people, curb us and reel us in. But when they got so cold-hearted, they did not care. And they knew what they were going to do would affect their children. The Lord said, there's an end to that. I'm going to deal with you about your sin and your wickedness. Interesting how that is, the sour grape, and it going and being toward that of the acidic and the vinegar. Then we have this in the scripture in Psalm 69, about it, how it relates to our Lord Jesus Christ. The references to vinegar are few in the scripture, but they are there. In Psalm 69, verse number 21, references here, messianic, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ in this psalm. Verse 21 is what we're after this evening. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. This is speaking about and prophetic about Christ. In Matthew chapter 27, we can go over here, our Lord Jesus on the cross. This is before the darkness is upon the face of the earth. In chapter 27 of Matthew, verse number 34, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, a sedative. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. His mouth was to the sponge, and he would not take of it. Maybe they did so before they put him up. And he said, no, because the Lord's suffering, the Lord's pain, he would not allow it to be subdued, even physically, in any way. He wouldn't take it. He wouldn't take the sour wine, the vinegar as it is. He would not take it that it, with it being mingled with the gall. He would not receive it at all. Later on in our Lord's crucifixion, in this same chapter, we see here, and preached about this recently, about the Lord's cry after his the darkness, the 3 hours of darkness and such as that, where he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, in verse number 46, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Fulfilling of prophecy, he looking to what the psalmist has read, or has said and has written, and he brought that to himself. It's prophetic of Christ. And then there's this controversy amongst us. They said, he's calling for Elijah. He's calling for someone to help him. And in verse 48, and straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, that sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it him to drink. And the other said, no, no, don't do that. Leave him alone. Let's see whether Elijah will come and save him or not. Okay? And so we have this here, the Lord not taking it at the beginning of his suffering, but indeed taking it. We have in Mark chapter 15, verse number 36, and one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And maybe it is such that some would say, well, give him something so his mouth can be wetted up. Let's see what he cries. Let's see what he cries for someone to come and help him. And there's some other things in the Psalms that we may take a look at on Sunday morning regarding that. In Luke 23, it tells about the soldiers mocking him and offering him vinegar, as it says. In John 19, the Gospel of John, verses 29 and 30, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He said, it is finished, and Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit, and he gave up the ghost. Even the Lord Jesus, this of the grave, such a blessing, things associated with it, a blessing upon Israel, a blessing of provision, the things that come from it, the fruit and the raisins and the wine, the juice, all those things being a blessing of the Lord from that of the grave. The references to the Lord Jesus, how he'll fasten his fold to the choice vine, how he is the vine himself, all these different things. Even the sour part of it, the Lord partook of and was willing to take part of that for our sakes. He did so. He did so for us. As a side note, this study is short, but as a side note, I want to point out something to you that happened to us here recently. This is a side note, just something for you to consider. As we look about this regarding the grape and those things related to it, you remember the last time we observed the Lord's Supper? Remember that? Wasn't too long ago. For those that were able to come. And so we observe the Lord's Supper, and we do as we always do. You remember how the wine tasted kind of harsh and kind of sour? It did. It did. Compared to what it was harsh and sour compared to what it was when that bottle was new. Okay? It tasted way different than it was when it was new. And listen, all I did to it was pour it out into the dispenser and then pour it back into the bottle. That's all I did with it. I didn't do anything else to it. I just want to pose this to you. I'm guilty of having said this myself. Have you ever heard a preacher say the wine, because of its pure characteristics and the fact that it will never change, makes it suitable to represent the Lord Jesus' blood? Have you ever heard a preacher say that? I've said it myself. You know what vinegar's made out of? Re-fermented wine. It'll keep on going somewhere. It'll keep on going somewhere. My point in this is not to tear anything down, but just to have right understanding and right placement of things for what they are and nothing more, nothing less, but just what the Lord gives us. Listen, the wine that we use, it does represent our Lord's blood. But I believe that brethren, myself, and that such a statement have gone too far in making such a statement. We've made something out of that element that it's not. It represents our Lord's blood because why? He says so. He says so. He says it represents it. Okay? But however, please know that any type of this world used to represent Christ or His attributes is never going to totally be like Him. It's a type, okay? A type never fully meets the characteristics of the antitype. It just won't do it because things of this world just won't reach that far, okay? They won't do it. So my point for consideration is just put it in its right place. Because the Lord used wine, and I doubt it was soured. Because when it was soured, they took it and moved it on to the Romans. They took, historically we understand that the Jews making wine for the Romans purposely messed it up to send it on to them. They didn't give them the good stuff. They gave them the sorry stuff. And the further down the ranks you were, you ended up like the soldiers and such on Golgotha. A type never fully meets the characteristics of an antitype. And understand, the antitype is the Lord's blood. Nothing can touch that. The type is the wine. Okay? And so it's a representative. But it can never be likened to it. Every type in the Scripture runs out of gas, so to speak, because none can attain to what the Lord is. But they are pictures that help us to understand what our Lord has done and what He is unto us. He is the only one that is like Him. Okay? So the wine we had to observe the Lord's Supper was fermenting again. That's a reason it was harsh. That's a reason it was sour. That's a reason it didn't taste good. It was going to vinegar. It was getting acidic. You'll know that the next time we have the Lord's Supper because the new bottle is going to taste good again. And there's nothing wrong with it tasting good. It's supposed to taste good. There was comment when we had that bottle of Mogan David when I came here, and understand, it takes us years to use up a bottle of wine with the membership that we have. That bottle of Mogan David, I mean, it was down the road. I mean, it would have been, but I didn't know. I didn't have a clue until we study things out, we come to understand. When we bought that next bottle that we've had, and some commented, boy, that sure tasted good. That doesn't mean we're going to start drinking it, but say, yeah, it wasn't vinegar. It didn't go to vinegar. Now, did that mess up our observance of the Lord's Supper? No. But when we know it's going bad, you know what we're going to do? We're going to get new. But it's not going to condemn us. We've learned, and we'll use what the Lord has given us to use. But understand, It can go right on to that second fermentation and give us vinegar, as the Scripture has showed us. That's the reason that it tasted bad compared to how it tasted when it was new. The blood of the grape is the best liquid that Israel had. The best liquid had in Israel, used at the temple, as we've seen, with the offerings that folks could ingest to represent our Lord's blood. But in and of itself, it's not perfect because it's of men. But it's a fine thing to use because the Lord instituted it because it's red, likened to red. It's pourable like His blood it was. And we can ingest it and it not hurt us or set us back because it's all a type about what our Lord has done for us. What our Lord has done for us is what's important, and he telling us to use the grape is indeed what we should do. The wine we use is a type, quote unquote, for his blood, and it cannot be ever as perfect as his blood. Should we use pomegranate? No. Should we use peach? No. Should we use apple? No. The grape, the fruit of the vine, that's what we've been given to use. And that's for a reason, and I think all these things that we have seen and will see are connected to that. Do not be tempted to make it any more than the type that it is. This type, wine, can and does turn into vinegar. And so we need to know that. That's a side note. Chew on that. Think about that. If you have questions about that, please ask. In conclusion, the grape for tonight, the grape is a blessed thing, isn't it? It's the Lord's blessing upon Israel. We enjoy it and drinking grape juice. I really like grape juice. I mean, the Lord is so creative in his creation. He's just creative, and he blesses us with things. It was a blessing to Israel. We use it to represent our Lord's blood. There's danger with the alcohol that's in, and we steer clear of that. In our culture, our society, we can do so. But even that of the grape and those sour things that it can become, those bitter things that it can become, our Lord took on and dealt with, willingly entered into and dealt with the most bitterest, difficult, heavy, sour, unpleasant things that our sin brought. And he did that for us. There's not a thing he left undone. And may we rejoice in that. May we tell others about that. And if you're here and you're not saved, you need him. Because without him, you have no help, you have no hope. But with him, you can be saved. Your sins forgiven. Everlasting life granted unto you by him. By him and his promise and his power.